When you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants, slaves. We have only done what was our duty. These are not gentle words for people like us who live in a prosperous, free Christian West. We often describe America as a liberal democracy, a place of freedom and independence. Our current situation is certainly one of privilege and prestige, and through the continual passing on and cultivation of this way of life, it becomes impossible to even imagine the alternatives. But there is a dark side that grows along with this cultural project that we call America. A culture that fixates on independence and autonomy as the greatest ideal will eventually transform into a culture of narcissists. And this cultural narcissism is already ripening before our very eyes. It's manifest in our addictions to social media, to news outlets that are designed to cater to politics and stories that reinforce what we already believe. Conservatives get to hear themselves on Fox News, and liberals get to hear themselves on CNN. And now we have the current debate of identity politics, where an individual's identity is no longer a matter of the outside world, but instead, it's self-identified according to his or her own private insights, desires, and conscience. Each of these examples are places where a person has to look no farther than themselves to find validation and affirmation. The narcissist is consumed by the beauty of his or her own image. But the aesthetics of narcissism are completely at odds with the character of Christian faith. Instead of Paul telling Timothy to decide for himself what seems true, he tells him in verse 14, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul is a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and through the laying on of hands, that stewardship is transferred to Timothy. One of the marks of stewardship is that it is hard. After reminding Timothy of the holy duty handed down to him, he makes him duly aware that the way of the steward is the way of the cross, the way of shame and suffering. Paul's idea of vocation is often cross-shaped. In Ephesians 5, Paul tells husbands to love their wives like Christ loved the church, which is to say, to the point of death. In Romans 6, he says our baptisms are a calling to share in Christ's death. In Philippians 2, in what might be the most important passage in the New Testament on love, Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He made himself of no reputation. Compare that to a world that is endlessly fascinated with how many likes they get on a photo they posted. In a world where each side of the political aisle smugly assures itself of its own correctness, Jesus, the Word of God, empties himself of the divine glory and takes on the nature of those who are radically other than himself, that they might share in his glorification. In a world where external identity is shunned, the Son of God answers the call of the Father with an eternal yes, not as I will, but as you will. Against narcissism, rather than being consumed by his own image, Jesus comes in the image of those who hate him in order to make much of them. And this gospel comes with a promise that God's Spirit dwells within us in order to give us a new identity and calling. While the concept of stewardship can be humbling, it is at the same time liberating. One of the hardest parts of sharing our faith with others is we wonder what others will think about us. But to see ourselves as stewards of the gospel completely changes all that. Paul tells Timothy he is not ashamed, for he knows whom he has believed, and he is able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to him. First and foremost, this is not Paul's gospel. It is God's gospel. Paul is only the one entrusted with it. Secondly, Paul rests in the confidence that the integrity of this gospel does not rest on his strength alone, but is fostered and fanned by the Spirit himself. So when someone asks you about your faith, remember that it's not your faith. Rather, it is the faith handed down to us by Christ and his apostles, kept and nurtured in the heart of his church. That, by the way, is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. This point was driven home to us in seminary. It's very common for people to talk about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints as if it's the same thing as the statement, once saved, always saved. But that's neither here nor there. Really, the best example of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is something like Matthew 16:18, where Jesus talks about the rock on which he is building the church and that the gates of hell will never overcome it. That's what perseverance of the saints is about. It's a doctrine of great encouragement, especially in the face of cultures where the church and its faith seem to be in decline, like here in America. The doctrine of perseverance of the saints means that through it all, no matter who takes the lead in our nation, no matter whether Christians consist of the majority or the minority of the public sphere, the faith that Christ handed down to the apostles, the faith that we proclaim each week, will forever be preserved until the end. How could it not when Jesus is Lord? When he has ascended to the right hand of the Father and sits over all creation, with the Spirit being the chief steward. There's something beautiful about the nature of the giftedness, the handed over as a gift quality of our faith. The essence of Christian faith is that it is all of grace. This is exactly the faith that Paul describes to Timothy. We receive our holy calling not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. This gospel is prone to distortion. Almost immediately, a number of heresies and false teachings cropped up in the church, and history is littered with countless examples. Paul knows that as an apostle, he is called to protect the integrity of the gospel entrusted to him. And he encourages Timothy to do the same with the confidence that their work is not only their own, but is empowered by the Holy Spirit himself. That same Spirit dwells within us, even now as we continue in worship. Let him shape your hearts and minds as we confess the faith of Christ's church. Please stand. I believe in God.